right, gang. Well, listen, we're Merry Christmas, and we're in a series we've called Regift, and so I want to get kind of right into it here this morning. Are you guys in the Christmas spirit? Are you just kind of, some of you maybe not so much, and that's okay. Hopefully you'll be able to feel it a little bit more after tonight or after this morning. So the Christmas narrative, I don't know if you guys have been in. I usually take this season to go through the Christmas narrative as found in the Gospels, particularly Luke. Luke 1 and 2 is just amazing because it gets into the depth of the birth of Christ and kind of into the details. And you know what I just think is so amazing when you read it? I don't know if you know this, but it's like watching an episode of Glee. When you listen to it, or rather read the scriptures, there's like four different times that people just break out into song. Like it's like watching Elf, right? I'm in a mall and I'm singing, right? That's just what takes place. We have Simeon. Just kind of this religious man who's waiting to see Messiah so he can go home and be with the Lord. And he scoops up a baby, 8-day-old Jesus, and begins to sing. We have Zechariah, the priest, the father of John the Baptist. He breaks out into song. And if that wasn't enough, we get Mary, the mother of God, Lord, just breaking out into her Magnificat. And so she's singing. And then lastly, I mean, if that wasn't enough, The skies rip open out in a field, and suddenly the angels of God appear, and they begin to cry out and sing glory to God in the highest. And so, I mean, song is just very much a part of this Christmas season, the celebration. And so, I don't know, do you have a favorite Christmas song? No, I feel sorry for you guys today. Like, listen, ours was, and listen, I'm not proud of this. It just is what it is. But Mariah Carey, Baby Please Come Home, that's me and Cassie, my oldest daughter. That's kind of our song because there's like a lot of energy into it, and it kind of gets bumping and going. And that was kind of our deal. We were going Christmas shopping for my wife, Susan, and we had Mariah just kicking it in my car, and we were bopping and doing the Christmas song, and it was all great until two cars in front of us, a deer ran in front of it. Car hits the deer. Deer dies a slow death right in front of us. And so Mariah Carey's kind of wrecked for us now. So it brings it different emotions are stirred. But I think if we were to be honest, that song, it kind of can do something inside of our soul. Like it can stir, like it can energize us, can it? Like when I go to the gym, everybody has their iPods in, and I'm guessing they're not listening to sermons. Right, I'm probably guessing that they're listening to songs that energize them, you know, so they can get that one last rep. Some of us, how many know that song can be very cathartic, right? Like if you just suffered the breakup, and so you're gonna do whatever you do. Maybe you pump in a little Taylor Swift and you get angry and got revenge on your mind, or you go dark and you get a little Sarah McLachlan and feel kind of real bad, you know, for yourself. But one thing is this, is that I know song can really help us remember. And whether you know it or not, we all need help to remember because we forget stuff, do we not? I don't know if you're to that point. This is a younger crowd here, but I don't know if you've had that moment yet where you step into a room and you go in there and you're like, I cannot remember why I came in here, right? And then you have to leave, or, you know, you have that thing, a conversation's going on. New Yorkers don't dialogue. They just talk over one another. But you're like, wait, I got to tell you that. And then there's, never mind, I forgot what I was going to say, right? You can't even remember what you're going to say that time. Or we've all had that moment where we're trying to log on to our account, except you can't remember your password, right? You actually outsmart yourself and you can't figure it out what to do. Or if you're like me, you have like one password for everything, unlock your entire life. But we kind of forget. Anyone ever forget how old you are? Let's see. Hey, young people, just wait. It's coming for you, okay? So song, it's funny. It can help us to remember. I promise you this, you wouldn't have remembered your ABCs if it weren't for the ABC song. Here's something odd. As God is my witness, I do not know my wife's cell phone number nor my daughter's. They're on speed dial. I couldn't even tell it to you. But here's what I do know. I do know this. 1-877-CARS-FOR-KIDS. K-A-R-S, cars for kids, right? Oh my gosh. Good cause, horrible song, okay? And so there's also, as a pastor, I need to know your story, you know? And I really like to and sit, but sometimes I forget your story. But I always remember this. Here's the story of a lovely lady who was bringing up three very lovely girls, right? So I remember that story. I can't remember yours, but why? Because there's this song. And so for the record, when we sit and I hear your story, I'm going to probably bust a rhyme to it. And then I always remember. But the reason why I reference all this is the Apostle Paul, we're going to read actually a little song that he puts together, and he wants to distribute it throughout the churches, and it's dense theologically. And it's why it's so, the churches, it wasn't like they could just go online or they could go to YouVersion of the Bible in the season. And so, man, the scriptures were still being written at this time. And so they put this theologically dense song it's designed to get stuck in your head so you can repeat it over and over and you can preach and use it as kind of something you can preach from as a pastor and both and members of a church. And so that's where we're going to go. So if you have your Bible, why don't you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read really what I guess we could call this is maybe the first Christmas carol, and it goes like this, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." And here's the song, "He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, and was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory." Lord, I pray that you give us grace as we open your word. Amen. So I want to, just like Paul or Timothy would do back in this time, is kind of begin to break down these choruses of this Christmas carol. And so he starts with saying that he appeared in a body and was vindicated by the Spirit. And so the idea of God, Christ, appearing in a body, Emmanuel, right? We might sing about that in this Christmas season, God with us. And what the song is referencing is this, the incarnation, that God would put on flesh and he would become a man. And here's the question you have to ask, or at least I hope you ask if you're a Christ follower, why did he have to do that? Like, why did Jesus bother to come down from glory, put on flesh, and become like you and I? And so, since you asked the question, I'll give you here's some answers. Is like reasons for the incarnation is number one is this is that God appeared so that we could know what God was like. That Colossians chapter 1 it says this that Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. That we're able to see what God's like as God put on flesh. So listen, at Every Nation New York, we always want to have this be a safe place, to be open and honest. Poll here. How many have ever Facebook stalked somebody before? Please, show of hands. Yes. Praise God. Open and honesty. I like that. I just did the New Jersey service. Nobody raised their hand. Bunch of liars. So this idea, well, two things. Number one, quit it. Number two is, here's the funny thing is you can Facebook stalk somebody, no information about somebody, but that doesn't equate to knowing somebody. And so, see, the unique thing about the Christian faith is this, is not, see, all other religions are about humanity trying to climb up to God. And the good news of the Christian faith is that God came down to rescue us. And if you think about it, it has to be that way. The greater always has to come down to the lesser. Why? Because the lesser is unable to come up to the greater. And so you think about it, whether it's your dog and you got to get down to your dog and do that, or if it's your kid, for goodness sakes. See, I'll take when my daughters were infants, and so I would have to listen. I'm looking for my words here. I'm actually greater in intelligence, although at that moment it just didn't sound like it. But I'm greater intelligence. Than my 9-month-old daughter. I'm greater in wealth. I'm greater in strength. I'm greater in all these different areas. And so now if I was to ask her to come up to me, wouldn't that be impossible? I'm like, hey, baby girl, change your diaper and go get your bottle, right? She's incapable of doing that. So I have to go down to her. And in the same way, that's what God does for us. He has to come down on our level so that we can understand him. And so here's what Jesus does is he puts on flesh, and now we can know things about God. And here's what we learn. We learn this is that God is merciful. I don't know what your vision or view of who God is. I grew up thinking he was an angry old man with a beard, just waiting for you to screw up so he could get you. But we've seen Christ. We see in John chapter 8, it's a story of a woman who's caught in adultery. She's thrown, this naked woman, before Jesus. And she said, they said, Jesus, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says she should be killed. What do you say, Rabbi? And Jesus, just unmoved and unshaken by the whole thing, he says, you that are without sin, you can cast the first stone. And he begins to write in the dirt. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but I'm guessing he wrote some girls' names and stuff like that in there. And it says, one by one, that they all went away. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you? He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. See, he's the merciful God. That we learn in Luke chapter 5 that God Almighty is compassionate. And so Luke 5, it unpacks the story of a man. He's not just a leper. It notes that he's covered in leprosy. And so he would be unclean, and you would not get 100 yards near this individual. And so you'd be separated from them. And yet he goes to the feet of Jesus, and he says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And here's what it says. Now, Jesus could have just spoken a word and healed him. But he says this, that Jesus reached out, and he touched him. And he says, I will be healed. See, we see that God's compassionate. We see that God's emotional. And I know that sounds weird, but listen, we got an image of God that he's kind of Vulcan, right? That Jesus is a Vulcan, like he doesn't have emotions. Everything's just pure, cold, hard logic. But yet we see at the death of Jesus's friend Lazarus, he's been in the grave for some time, and we says that Jesus, he wept. And I read that, I'm like, hey, Lord, pull it together. It's like, you're going to raise him in a couple more verses. Why the big deal? But it's like he's overcome with emotion. Why? Because that's who God is. But lest you think he's just kind of this emotional, emotive, we also find out that he's holy. That when he enters into the temple area and he sees that all these people selling like false sacrifices and different items, Jesus walks in and he says, hey, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. He flips over tables, and then catch this, if this isn't, like, he makes a rope, a whip, and then he begins to whip these grown men, get out of here. And so we see that he's holy, and all this is Jesus put on flesh so we can comprehend that which is incomprehensible to us. We also know this, that it's not only so that we can know what God's like, but get this, that Jesus put on flesh so he could know what we're like. Now get this, I get it, God's omniscient, all-knowing, but I think you'd have to agree you can know something in your head that's different than experiencing it in real life. And so Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says this, that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. That he, it says he's always tempted, tested, pressed by a sinful world like you and I, but without sin. And here's what's so great about that, is that Jesus, he understands that it's scary to be us, to live in a broken world. And so if you've ever walked through something that another individual has walked through in a very weird way, you guys are connected. It's like you understand each other. So being a pastor, I get to do weddings and funerals. For the record, I see Solomon and Hannah. I get to do their destination wedding in March. For the record, anyone that wants to do a destination wedding, I'm your man, okay? Don't let Pastor Bruce or anyone else do it. I'm your guy. If you want to do it in the Bronx, then Bruce is probably your guy, all right? So, but as a pastor, Bruce gets this, that we do weddings, in funerals. And here's what's so kind of ironic is a wedding, we're celebrating the uniting of two people. But if you ever really step back and look objectively at a wedding, it's really about division. Because when you walk into the wedding ceremony, what does the usher tell you? He asks you, are you friends of the bride or friends of the groom? You go to the reception afterwards. I promise you, you're sitting with your friends and your family, and they're sitting with their friends and their family. Then even at the reception, you're still hanging out with people, dancing with people from your circle of influence. Now, granted, there's always the outlier. There's the drunk uncle who's out there, and he's inappropriately, you know, like dancing with women from the other side. Okay, then, and if that's you in there, please quit doing that. Now funerals are much different. See, you're there experiencing loss with other people, and that unbelievably knits your hearts together. Listen, there's so many things that divide us these days. You got race, gender, economics, all these different things that divide. But I promise you, in a funeral, all that crap melts away, and you guys, you become one. And so this past week, we had a memorial service for Pastor Darren's. He put his year and a half old son in the ground. And I just tell you what, there was all kinds of people in that crowd, hundreds of people, black, white, Asian, rich, poor, ugly, pretty ugly, the whole thing in that place. And while any place else, we'd be strangers. But in that moment, we were brothers and sisters. See, that something knits our hearts together as we walk through living in a broken world together. Do you know what it says in Isaiah 53:3 of Jesus, God in the flesh? It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. See, has anyone ever been betrayed or forsaken by people? See, Jesus would say, me too. If you've ever experienced loss, and not just like kind of lose something, but loss where you don't know if you're going to make it to the next day, Jesus says, me too. If you've experienced physical suffering, that Jesus, he says this, me too. And so I love Pastor Bruce alluded to it. Listen, Christmas, I have 8 Canadians in my home this Christmas holiday season. I got relatives in. Everyone's healthy and doing well, and we're going to have a great time. But here's what I do know is that there are going to be some people in here where you've gone through loss, that you go, like, this is going to be a tough Christmas. And here's what I want to, if anyone should understand, the incarnation is you. That Jesus, that you have a sympathetic high priest. And Jesus wants to come in and comfort you in this being a season and be a warm blanket for your soul. And so, all right, we need to think happy thoughts, because that's kind of, okay, I'm getting back to Christmas and reindeer and that kind of thing, all right? So it says this, that Jesus appeared so we can know we can be saved. And so it says that he was vindicated by the Spirit. And so here's what that means. That vindication just means he was justified, that Jesus was justified and he would become the justifier of his people. And so listen, do you want to know the reason for the season? Here's what it is. 1 John 3:8 says this, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Like, that's the reason, okay? I know we like to think little sweet little baby in a manger, but the reality is God came from heaven to earth. He was about ready to pick a fight. And so this is going to be my Christmas gift to you, all right? So if we have new guests here, so we know that I enjoy sports. Jets won last night. We need to thank God for that. Beat those Dallas Cowboys. I used to play pro hockey, and in hockey we fight. And so there's a guy, another Christian in the NHL. His name is Mike Fisher. You might know him as Carrie Underwood's husband. And so Mike plays for the Nashville Predators, loves Jesus. And I have this little sports clip right now. My gift to you. Merry Christmas.
Mike Fisher dropping the gloves after a whistle. Starts off a bit slowly, but then the two throwing some haymakers. But check out Bieksa's mouth here. Fisher landing a left jab, and Bieksa losing a tooth. Just hanging there as he's throwing jabs. Bieksa would stay in the game, Craig, but he'll be in a dentist's chair tomorrow.
Do you think Carrie Underwood will write a song about the night that
Merry Christmas, every nation. See, how many know that the Lord says it's better to give than to receive, right? And so Mike Fisher is just living out the gospel. And I wanted us to see that it would just burn into our mind that the reason why Christ came was he came to pick a fight with the devil. And then here's what would take place is Jesus, see the devil, what he does is he stirs up rebellion against God that inevitably will lead to wrath. Jesus comes and he reconciles and then he redeems us from the wrath of God. And so we see that Jesus on the cross and on the third day when he gets up, Jesus, he one punches death and absorbs it eternally for us. And so now, just like Jesus got up, that you and I can be assured that death is but a blip on the screen and that we too will be raised up with new resurrected bodies. How many like that? Our resurrected bodies, men, our bodies are going to, we're going to have abs on our resurrected body, just so you know. He goes on in 1 Timothy 3:16, he says this, that he was seen by angels and preached among the nations. And so if you know, like historically, like angels have been given kind of a bad rap. Like whenever you see these Renaissance paintings and whatnot, they're what? They're fat baby angels, right? And nothing threatening about that. And they're just kind of cute and do that. Or they're Clarence from It's a Wonderful Life. You know, he's just kind of an old guy, doesn't really know what he's doing. And that's kind of our picture of an angel. But biblically, when you begin to see what an angel is, they are nothing cute about them. They're absolutely terrifying. Because whenever an angel appears on the scene, the first words they have to spit out of their mouth is, be not afraid. Hey, don't be afraid. Hey, it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid, right? This is what they do over and over. You can read later on in 2 Kings that one angel destroyed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So they're bad dudes. You don't want to mess with them. The scriptures talk about the cherubim and the seraphim, these winged angelic creatures, and that they have wings that cover their face because they sit in the presence of the glory of God and they can't look into it. And so now, does it make more sense to you when God put on flesh and as he was birthed, the heavens ripped open and the angels began to cry out, glory to God in the highest. The angels got to see God. And the reality is the idea of God reconciling man back to himself, it was a mystery in the angelic world. The scriptures talk about it's a mystery hidden in God. It says in 1 Peter that the angels long to look into it. And so I got to take you back to 1977. All right, and some of you guys, most of you were not even born, okay? But epic time in my life. I believe I was 8. I remember getting in our woody wagon. You can Google what a woody wagon is later. Station wagon with wood trim on it. And so we went, and my dad took me and my brother and sister, and we went and saw Star Wars. All right? And listen, it was life-changing, okay? So how many nerds went and saw it? Okay, a few of us. All right, Facebook stalkers and Star Wars nerds. It's great. The body of Christ. And so, but here's what, we learned some things when we watched Star Wars. Like, we learned kind of there was that weird relationship between Luke and Princess Leia, and you're like, are they boyfriend, girlfriend? And later we'd find out they're brother and sister, kind of weird. We would find out that Darth Vader was actually, I am your father, right? We'd learned that. And we learned this about the Force. But here's something greater that we learn from this epic story is we learn about a greater force in the universe, grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor. Ephesians 3, I'm going to start in verse 10, that Paul says this, his intent, his being God, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known, get this, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Like, what Paul just said is that this epic story of God redeeming and reconciling humanity back to himself, that the rulers in the heavenly places are watching this epic story playing out, and it's blowing their mind because it says sinful humanity can approach a holy God and God doesn't blow them up. Why? Because of the cross of Christ and the extension of grace to us. And really, that is the message that is going out throughout the nations, is the story of God's reconciling us back to himself. It is the good news of the gospel. And so I've been watching a few of the debates and these kind of things. It's kind of this political season. And listen, with the climate around the world is this kind of a low-grade fear over radical Islamic terrorists. And man, there are people talking like, we're going to build a wall and we need to just pull everybody's visa and all this kind of stuff. You know, listen, I'm all about wisdom, whatever that would be. But can I give you really the answer to this? The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you want to know the answer to our economic woes in this nation? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem with race relationships in our nation, it will be solved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was reading a quote, an excerpt from this a book. It was called Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? And it tells the story of Hassan. He's a Christian in Cairo, Egypt. And he's kind of like secret, you know, Christian. And here's what happened in the middle of the night. He's woken up at gunpoint, a hand put over his mouth, and he's led out of his home throughout Cairo, up a building. He actually had to jump from one building to the next. He said later on, he's like, well, I thought it would be better to die that way than by a gunshot. And so he jumps to the building, gets into a secret room that's filled with 10 imams and these Islamic holy men. And they sat in there, they removed the gun, put the gun away, and they said this, that we've had a vision of Jesus the Christ. We want you to teach us the Bible and about him. See that this is the story, that God's doing it around the world, the good news of the gospel going to the nations. It says this, that Jesus, he was believed on in the world and taken up into glory. And so if you kind of write in your Bible or do whatever, I know we got like, it's different with technology, but take note of this. When it says believed on in the world, the word believed is actually, it's a passive verb. And so in other words, it's done to you. It's not something you do, belief. And how many have seen the show Polar Express? Have you ever seen this? Few of us, so I might need to help some of us. So Polar Express, this you know, little boy, I haven't figured out what his name was. He started to lose belief in Christmas. And so what happens is when you lose that, you can't hear the Christmas jingle bell. And there's this scene that takes place where he's groping for faith. And when you try to work to believe something, good luck with that. But yet there's this scene where this bell rolls up at his feet and he picks it up and he shakes it. Nothing. But then as he began to say, I believe, I believe. And then you could just feel this release and this expression on his face change. And suddenly, ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding-a-ding, and he could hear it. And belief works that way. That you know, when you share the gospel with people, it's less about trying to convince them and more about just showing them Jesus and believing that God would give the gift to receive belief in their heart. And so take this for example, just to kind of prove it. So remember, we're talking the gift of belief versus convincing. Now, remember, we referenced the story of Lazarus. Like, he was in the grave for days. Jesus raises him up from the dead. In fact, he's still wrapped in his grave clothes. They got, hey, you got to unwrap him and do all this. Like, I'm guessing that would be a pretty convincing moment. Like, wouldn't you think, like, I'm in. Jesus, you're legit. You know, you got it. But you know what the Pharisees, their response was? They're like, oh, no. Now we got to kill Jesus and this Lazarus guy, right? Isn't that something, don't you find that odd? How about this? The resurrected Christ, nail-pierced hands, wounded side, holes in his feet. He appears to the disciples up on the mountaintop. And catch this, it says this, and yet some of them doubted. Now I'm thinking holes in the hand, and that would be a deal clincher right there. But apparently, see, the gift of belief wasn't there. See, we're talking about belief versus convincing. But now if I could flip-flop that, when the gift of belief takes place, you might not have all the answers, but you believe in your heart. If you read in Matthew chapter 2, the story of the Magi, the wise men, that they come. Jesus at this time would have been about 2 years old. Have you met any two-year-olds? Is anything in that two-year-old that wants you want to fall down on your face and begin to worship him and give him gold and frankincense and myrrh? I'm guessing not. If that is your two-year-old, I would like to meet him, all right? And so we see that it becomes belief is a gift from God. And my prayer is that you would receive the gift. What I'd like to do is have Igor or whoever's on the keys. I do want to end with one last story, and it's this. Let me tell you how Christmas Eve is going to go down in the Burt household. It always goes down the same way. So we're going to go to Christmas Eve service. I hope you can make it out to that. Christmas Eve service at Every Nation New York is my favorite by far in all we do here at Every Nation New York. Love it. Get this. I'm going to put a suit on. I'm not going to put a tie on, okay? The Lord would have to appear in a burning bush that's not consumed or something before that happens. So I'm going to get my suit on. We're going to do the Christmas Eve service. Then me and my crew, with my family, we're going to go home, and we're going to have heavy hors d'oeuvres waiting for us. We're going to do that. My wife and I are going to split a bottle of Coke, okay? And we're going to enjoy that. And here's how it goes in the Burt household. Christmas Eve, you get one present. You get to open one present. So choose wisely before Christmas morning. And so, and here's how it goes down. We open youngest to oldest. For the record, Susan opens last, if you were wondering, okay? That's for all the times that people ask me when I'm on a date with my wife, oh, are you with your daughter? No, this is my wife, so that's payback. But really, my sincere prayer is this, is I've been in prayer all week. We've been praying that you would have grace to receive the gift to believe God. Here's what I'd like to do, just with every head bowed and eye closed here this morning. Listen, we serve, like, the God I'm speaking of, the God that came down, is a big God. The word we use is he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And so I don't know what you're believing for, but I pray that God would give you the gift to believe. And so for some of you, if you're believing for finances, if you're believing for healing, if you're believing for reconciliation, whatever it is, I'm praying now that God would give you the belief that it would drop in your heart. But more than anything here this morning is... if there's anyone in here that you do not know Jesus, the Christ, Emmanuel, God among us, I've been praying for you, and I would like to give you an opportunity to know him. And so if you would like to know Jesus Christ this morning, if you want to raise your hand...